The first thing to understand about Jonah, the book of Jonah, is the nation Assyria, because Nineveh is a city of Assyria. And we need to understand right from the beginning that Israel doesn't have a good history with Assyria. We are, in terms of the time of Jonah, we are about the late to mid 700s BC, and it won't be very long before Assyria takes Israel, the northern kingdom, and sacks Samaria. So Israel doesn't have a good relationship with Assyria. They've spent years paying tribute. They've had a little bit of time where they're not paying tribute, and then their downfall will come at the hands of Assyria. Now, we don't encounter this kind of thing very much, but I will read a snippet from an inscription, which is apparently from the Ninurta Temple at Kalach. I don't know what that is, but it's an ancient inscription, and it's describing some of the behavior, some of the military behavior of Assyria. Listen to this. By the command of Asher, that's the god they worshipped, and the goddess Ishtar, the great gods, my lords, I moved out of the city Nineveh. I approached the city Suru. So this is talking about one of the kings talking about a different city that he attacked. The nobles and elders of the city came out to me to save their lives. I erected a pile in front of his gate. I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile. Some I spread out within the pile, some I erected on stakes upon the pile, and some I placed on stakes around the pile. I flayed many right through my land and draped their skins over the walls. I slashed the flesh of the eunuchs and of the royal eunuchs who were guilty. I brought Ahi-Yababa, the ruler of Suru, to Nineveh, flayed him and draped his skin over the wall of Nineveh. Pretty heavy, huh? Now, the thing is, that's not a fictional story. That's like real life. You can go to the British Museum and you can see the reliefs, I think that's what they're called, these great big stone carvings. And you can spot little pictures of the spikes going up, the stakes with people on them outside the city. Depictions of what they would do as they conquered a city. That gives us an idea and puts a little bit more punch to these first words in Jonah. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Wow. Pretty heavy, huh? Jonah has to go and preach to Nineveh, to the Assyrians. How might you feel if that was your mission? The first point in the sermon, first lesson we can learn from Jonah chapter 1 is this: love your enemy. Love your enemy. Now, why do I say love your enemy? Because he says preach against it. Isn't that right? I think he says love your enemy because Jonah knows, and we find out in chapter 4, that by going to preach to the nation that the Lord is, the city, that the Lord is going to overthrow the city, Jonah knows that that is giving them an opportunity to repent. And he says as much in chapter 4 when he says to the Lord, "This is why I didn't want to go, because I knew that you're a compassionate God." Right? So Jonah gets the call to go and preach to Nineveh. But here's the thing. If they were going to be destroyed in 40 days, don't go and tell them if you hate them. Don't go and warn them and give them an opportunity to repent. Leave them. Hooray. Nineveh's going to be destroyed in 40 days. Good news. So I think it's not too bold to go so far as to say, Jonah, go and love your enemies. Go and preach to Nineveh. Not only would it be dangerous, but it will also be really hard if you're going to preach against the enemy of your people. Now, if they were Jonah's enemies, we must remember this. Were they not as much or more the enemies of the Lord? Just think about it. If they were the enemies of Israel, then they were the Lord's enemies as well, weren't they? Because if they were Jonah's people, they were more so the Lord's people. The Lord describes Israel as his firstborn son to Pharaoh. The Lord describes the nation Israel as he pleads with them. He describes them as his bride. He loves Israel. They are his people. When Assyria has done wickedness to Israel, they have done wickedness to his bride and son. God has a heart, right? We feel it. God feels it more. All of our compassion is derivative compassion from his compassion. So the Lord knows. It's like a big deal to go and send a warning to Nineveh. But love your enemies is precisely in the heart of God, and that's why we can consider Christ and the people whom Christ came to save. Christ himself sent on a mission into the world to save the most vile and despised of sinners, those who have done the most shameful acts. There's much to learn here, that the prophet Jonah is sent to Nineveh and the Lord Jesus comes to the world to save it. And what Jonah does is he challenges us about our attitude towards our enemies. To what extent are we going to be willing to move towards them with the word of the gospel, with the possibility and the hope that they be saved? Not just people who we know have done bad things, but people who have done bad things to us or our people. This is what Jonah is sent on, and this is how the Lord Jesus has loved us. Consider Romans 5, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Christ came on the mission into a cruel world, went to the cross for enemies. And so what does that mean for us in Huddersfield as we fulfill the commission from the Lord Jesus to make disciples of all nations, or to be sent just as he was sent? And do we need a reminder tonight not to harden our hearts against our enemies such that we wouldn't want them to experience God's grace? So that's Jonah. He's sent on a mission to Nineveh. And that sets the scene for the whole book. Second thing we learn out of Jonah 1 is that the Lord is the God over all. You can see that in a number of places. We see, first of all, that Nineveh is answerable to the Lord. Now, why is that interesting? Well, one, because the Lord is the God of Israel, isn't he? But now you have the God of Israel saying, actually, there's a nation over there and they are answerable to me. And that's the way that the Lord presents himself in the scriptures. And it's a helpful way for us to think about it. He's not just the Lord of some people. He's not just the Lord of Christians. He's not just the Lord of the English. He's the Lord of all the nations, and every single person in the world is accountable to this one God. The Lord says to Jonah, Nineveh's sin has come up to me. You see, the Lord is everywhere and his eyes are everywhere. This is the way Jeremiah speaks. He says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I, the Lord, cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Jesus is aware of all the wickedness, and everybody is answerable to the Lord. Secondly, the wind is answerable to the Lord. Did you notice that in chapter 4? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Next, the sea is answerable to the Lord. Quite clearly so, when the sea grows calm. The dice is answerable to the Lord. They cast lots. And what happens? Jonah comes up. Is it a coincidence? No. The Lord is in control of the dice. The fish is answerable to the Lord. What happens? Jonah gets thrown into the sea. The Lord appoints a fish. The fish says, yes, boss, and does as it's told. It's a theme that runs through Jonah. The Lord appoints an east wind. Again, the wind listens. The Lord appoints a tree, grows up over Jonah in chapter 4. The Lord appoints a worm. The worm goes and does its job. Everything is answerable to the Lord. And it comes out stronger when we consider the effort of the sailors. Did you see they each called out to their gods? They tried everything they could, and silence. Nothing. That's because there's one Lord, the Lord, who is God of heaven and earth, and everything is under his control. So here we can pause and consider the providence of the Lord. The providence of the Lord over all things. It's not too much to read this and say, this is not how the Lord operates in an isolated occasion. Everything is doing the Lord's work all the time. And so all that is happening in our lives is the purpose of the Lord unfolding. And this is a comforting thing when we consider the purpose and the grace of the Lord evidenced in this chapter. Let's think about what the Lord's doing. Okay, he may be controlling the sea, he may be controlling the dice, he may be controlling the fish. What's he moving it all towards? It certainly might not look like this for the sailors, or for Jonah perhaps, but where's it all going? He's getting Jonah to Nineveh so that he can be gracious to Nineveh. Hey? That's what he's doing. And he's getting Jonah to Nineveh to teach Jonah about his grace, the grace that Jonah doesn't get. The Lord's purpose in this chapter is unthwartable, and it's moving towards kindness and grace for wicked Nineveh, pagan sailors, and I don't know what we'd call Jonah, cold-hearted Jonah. Consider the sovereignty and the purpose of our Lord. Third lesson from chapter 1 is a lesson for us to consider our religion, our piety, our godliness. And this lesson comes to the people of God through the contrasts between the sailors and Jonah. Jonah, it is clear, is running in the opposite direction to God. The Lord calls him to something, and he goes completely the opposite way. And what we see with the sailors is we see actions that show that they are more spiritually awake than Jonah. Let's just have a look, consider a couple of them. One of them, they call out to their gods. They even encourage Jonah, call out to your God. Also, they are more interested in Jonah's welfare than Jonah is in theirs. And lastly, they express the fear that Jonah says that he has. Did you notice that at the end? After throwing Jonah into the sea grows calm, and the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Right from the beginning, the sailors, in contrast to Jonah, show more spiritual alertness than Jonah does and end up sacrificing to the Lord, making vows to the Lord, and I think are probably converts to the Lord. But that stands out in the story, doesn't it? Because that's not Jonah. Jonah's not obedient. Jonah's running away. And here's the point. It's embarrassing for Jonah. It's embarrassing for Jonah. He doesn't come off well so far in the story. And Jonah is meant to represent Israel. And we see that in other parts of Scripture, the Lord compares the quality of Israel's religion to the religion of the surrounding nations in order to provoke them to see that they are not living how they're supposed to be living. And the point is that it's an embarrassing thing when people who only have common grace are outdoing the saints in kindness, compassion, love, generosity, self-control. It's embarrassing for Jonah that he's running away from the Lord, and these pagan sailors who know nothing about the Lord are more spiritually awake and more interested in his welfare than he is for them. That's not a good sign. And Jesus would say a similar thing to us when he says to his disciples that if we only love those who love us, what more are we doing than Gentiles? Jesus compares the saints and the people that don't know the Lord. And he says, or if we only greet our own people, then what distinguishes us from unbelievers? As saints, we know the love of God. Jonah should know God. He's meant to be a prophet of God. He's meant to be setting an example to the sailors. Not the sailors setting an example to Jonah, but the Lord is teaching Israel. He's telling the story here, working out the history here in this way so that they would look and see and go, you know what? We're being taken into captivity. We're worse than the nations around us. And we say that we fear the Lord. And that's a question that Israel needs to ask herself. Where is our devotion? Where is our fear? Is our fear of the Lord just a confession, or is it real? Because you see, did you notice that about Jonah? He can say, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. In other translations, it says, and I fear the Lord. Really? that's, we're supposed to spot that and say, hold on a second. How does this work? How can you say that you fear the Lord and you're behaving the way that you do? And how is it that the sailors can greatly fear the Lord and demonstrate it through their vows and their sacrifices? It's a question for us to ask ourselves. Our fourth and final point from the first chapter of Jonah is we see the pattern of substitution. It's the pattern of substitution. Now, we know from the Gospels, don't we, that Jesus compares his own death to Jonah being thrown into the sea. This is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. He says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, that's to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus makes a comparison between himself and Jonah being thrown into the sea in our chapter here in verse 17. Now, the thing is, not every detail needs to correspond to make the match work. Jesus doesn't need to get on a boat. He doesn't need to be traveling to Tarshish and be thrown into the sea by sailors. But the important points carry over. One man dying to save many. One man thrown into the sea so that others might live. I think there might be something to it, but don't press me on it. The fact that they call Jonah innocent. Did you notice that? They call Jonah innocent. Gentiles, that would make the picture be, Gentiles who don't really know what's going on, killing an innocent Jew and finding this as the means by which they are saved. That's Jesus. But the difference between Jesus and Jonah is that Jonah would rather die than sinners be saved. He'd rather get thrown into the sea than somehow make it to Nineveh. He'd rather die. Jonah doesn't know that a fish is going to come and get him. Jonah hasn't read the end of the book. Jonah's not thinking, oh, I know what happens. I go into the sea, big fish swallows me. I get spat out 3 days later, go back to Nineveh and preach. No, Jonah's thinking, I so don't want to go to Nineveh. Throw me in the sea. And why do I say that? Because he could have repented. He could have turned to his God on the boat, cried out to his God, repented and said, Lord, it's because of my wickedness. He knows the Lord's compassionate. But he says in chapter 4, doesn't he? I'd rather die. You know, what is this? Sitting here watching this city that's not getting destroyed. Let me just die rather than live and have this city stay here. And Jonah shows that that really was his heart here. Rather than sinners be saved, Jonah would rather die. But Jesus would rather die than sinners not be saved. There's the difference. Jonah would rather die than sinners be saved. Jesus would rather die than sinners not be saved. Jesus willingly and voluntarily gives his life to men and women like you and me at sea. Completely incapable of saving ourselves. Notice the sailors rowing, doing everything they can to get out of the stormy sea. That's a picture of the world. Stuck in a stormy sea of sin and death and incapable of rowing ourselves to safety. and we need somebody to go overboard for us. And that's what Jesus does. So that the storm and the sea of God's wrath can be calmed for us. So we've got Jonah chapter 1. The story has just begun. We've got a story where a man is sent to love his enemy. How do we feel about God's grace going to those who are our enemies and who have perhaps done sins that we don't think are worthy of forgiveness? We're serving a God who is overall, whose purpose is unthwartable, and who is a God who has grace and kindness at the end of his purposes. We've been challenged by Jonah as one shown up by Gentile sailors who are more pious than he is. And we've seen this pattern of substitution, which will ultimately lead us to the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for many. There's some things for you to be thinking about this week as we continue our study of Jonah. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this life of Jonah recorded for us. Thank you for what you teach us through it. Father, we pray that this week we would consider the truths that are here. Lord, that you would comfort us in the ways that you know what we need, that you would build us up in the faith, that you would show us more of the goodness of Jesus, and that you would help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to carry out the mission, Jesus, that you have sent us on, to love our enemies and to serve you faithfully and be a light to the nations with our godliness and our example. We ask these things in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.